Luke chapter 7, start reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gave me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and hath wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, please bless your word as it's preached. Lord, your word brings us comfort, rebuke, hope, strength. I pray, Lord, that your word would touch our hearts today. I pray that no one in this room would be untouched in some way, shape, or form, but that you'd speak to every soul that's here today. Lord, make this hour worthwhile to the ones that are here. Lord, may we bring honor and glory to your name and the things that are done. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got three characters in this particular story here that I want to introduce you to, and maybe we can gain a few lessons from looking at these three different characters. The first one that we have is the Pharisee, which we find that in the story had invited Jesus Christ to his house to dinner, to a social event. We have the second character, which is Jesus Christ himself, and he accepts the invitation to the Pharisee's house and goes and eats dinner with him. And then the third character that we find in this story is a woman. In this particular case, we're not even really told what her name is. We can look and compare it with other stories and maybe get an idea. But in this particular case, she was just a woman. She is identified as being a sinner. And she wasn't invited to the feast, but she came because of who was there. And we find the things that she had done. And we find that in these three characters, we have a lot that we can learn about not only the nature of man, the consequences of sin, but the compassion and the insight and the wisdom that we can gain from what God says here. Amen. Let's look at the Pharisee first. Let's take a look at him. In many cases, when we study Pharisees in the New Testament, of course, very little good is said about Pharisees, and very little positive is known about Pharisees. I mean, normally when we think of Pharisees, we think of somebody who's very self-righteous, very religious, very self-disciplined, but doesn't please God, and it doesn't change in this particular case right here. Although this Pharisee did have some incredible things that, if you look at it, number one, it says he desired him that he would eat with him. He desired Jesus Christ to come eat in his house. And that in and of itself is a tremendous thing. Because Jesus Christ and His ministry and His words and His preaching was not very popular among the Pharisees. And so this Pharisee, having invited Jesus into his home, could have very easily invited the disdain and the rebuke of other of his fellow Pharisees. And so socially, it may not have been a very popular thing to do to invite Jesus to his house. But he did. He invited him to eat with him. And Jesus accepted. That's an amazing thing, too, that Jesus Christ agreed to go to eat with this guy. You know, self-righteous people aren't out of reach. We get hard on self-righteous people. In fact, Jesus Christ preached sometimes harder on the self-righteous religious people than he did over people that were a sinner. Sometimes we end up glorifying the sin because that's who Jesus Christ ends up saving the most. And so sometimes we hold our head up and say, rather than to say, you know, I was self-righteous, you would rather say, yeah, I was a real sinner, and then Jesus cleaned me up here and here and here and here. And so what I don't want is I don't want us to look at this Pharisee and downgrade right living. Because it's good to live right. You know, it's good to do things that are right. The things that the Pharisee did that were outward were very good things. I mean, Pharisees were responsible for a lot of good things. They also did a lot of very bad things in the name of righteousness. But listen, it's a good thing to pay your taxes. It's a good thing to show up for work on time. It's a good thing to labor and be honorable in your life. That's not a bad thing. Just because that's not what saves us, doesn't mean that it's not a bad thing to do. So this Pharisee, he desired that he would eat with him, and he came down. I want you to know something else, that this Pharisee had some standards. I wish some people had some more standards than what they have today. Lord, give us some standards. Give us some standards in our government. You know, give us some standards in our society. You know, when you have some good standards in your society, it just makes things better for everybody. And this push that we have nowadays that we just have no standards, you know, and they don't, of course, say it that way, but this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, and no, that's not okay. There are some people that are very, very, very wrong. There are some attitudes, there are some ideas that are incredibly damaging to our society. But he had some standards. You know why? He looked at this woman and he knew what kind of a person she was. And he probably did not hang out with a woman like this. We're not told what her sin is, but we could probably get some educated guesses as to the things that she was probably into. The thing was, is that you know, he wanted Jesus to come to his house and eat. He had some standards. He knew what kind of a woman this was. You know, and Jesus even began to ask him some questions. And he even knew the right answers to some of these questions. He says, look, I've got something to say. And he gave a story. And then he told the Pharisee, he said, look, which one loved him most? And he said, well, I guess the one who forgave him most. And Jesus commends him. And he says, look, thou hast rightly judged. So the Pharisee had some good he's had some good answers. You ever run across people like that? They have a good life. They have good standards. They have good separation. And they have good answers. But the Pharisee wasn't the one who was commended in this particular story. He wasn't the one who came down on top. You see, I remember in school there were some people that were very, very good on tests. Could take a test like nothing. Didn't even have to hardly study. But you know, taking a test and actually going out and doing, you know, what you're taking the test on, those are two different things altogether. There are some people that might be able to take a test very well, but naturally, physically, practically, they wouldn't be able to apply their knowledge in daily life. And that's apparently what this Pharisee was. He knew all the answers, but it didn't seem to help him. The Pharisee did have some doubts, however. If you look there in verse 39, it said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, that one little if reveals the whole matter behind the Pharisee. You know, we have in our society today, and maybe this might even be your condition in this room right now. In this country, we have an incredible amount of knowledge about Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is getting more and more, I guess it's fading more and more nowadays. But there are a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus Christ, and they can give the right answers. And they can tell you what you think. They can even give outward knowledge. And and you might know some people. Maybe you yourself, personally, in your heart, Jesus Christ really doesn't mean anything to you. But on the outward, you give lip service. You give lip service to Jesus Christ. You speak His name whenever it's advantageous to you to do so. I know people that have joined certain churches, not because they were seeking God or really wanted to show the favor of God, but because they knew that there were some business contacts in that particular church, and that's where they wanted to go, because however is good for business. When you go to the same church that some prominent man that you're trying to influence for your own personal gain is going to. But that's the incredible thing about God. You see, He sees through things. Boy, I tell you what, you know, I've been going through a lot of interviews lately, talking to people, and I can tell you one thing, interviewing, it's not the gift that I have. It is not my calling in life. Some people, they go to school, they say, man, I just wish I could go to school forever. Man, if I didn't have another interview the rest of my life, I wouldn't feel sad or bad about it. And there are some people that you interview with, man, you can tell them anything. Oh, okay, that's nice. There are other people you interview with, man, their eyes just go right down to your soul. You're like, man, you just throw up your stuff. I'll just leave now if you don't mind. I'll just step out of your presence. Because nothing you can tell them impresses them. Nothing you can tell them really sways them, you know. I've had some interviews like that where they just know. You know, it seems they just know. You know, the Lord is one of those that can see down into your soul. The Bible says He's got eyes as a flame of fire. Nothing passes His judgment. The audacity and the arrogance of man to think that they can somehow present their goods before God and God's not going to see through it to the true intent of the heart. I'm going to tell you something. Your outward righteousness does not impress God. It does not move God. It does not sway God. He wants to know what's in there in the heart. It doesn't matter if you outwardly go to church, even live a good life, and impress everybody that's around you so that when you die and they put you in a casket, they with true meaning say, really, he was a good man. But God looks down on your heart. Now, today, after the service, if you would have to stand and have a personal interview, face to face, sitting down at a table with Jesus Christ, is your resume ready? Are they going to spot anything? If you had to sit down and defend your character before the Lord of glory, would you be confident? But you know, you act like you are. The way that you live and the way that you act tells others that you really think that your righteousness is going to make it. It's going to cut it. Because really, you don't have anything really bad in your life. You don't have anything that could be constituted as a real sin. I'm telling you, this Pharisee had an opportunity that was so incredible. He had an opportunity to, at this point in time, drop his facade, drop his self-righteousness. He should have been the one that was down on his knees right along with that woman. Amen. But his attitude, his sense, I don't know even how to describe it, but there was something in his mind that would not allow him to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And because of that, he sealed his doom. He did not walk away from this summer with his sins forgiven. He lost out, and he lost out big time. It's a wonder why we say, you know, sinners that have an understanding of what they've done have a better chance of getting saved than the righteous do. Righteousness is your enemy. Self-righteousness, a sense that what you're doing is all right and there's no problem with you, is your enemy. Because God can see right through it. Man, there's times that I've been praying and then the Lord just convicts me so, because even my prayers are hypocritical. I represent myself to God as something that I'm not. I try to justify my sins in a way that it's not true characterization of what they are. And God will see right through it. You see, he thought he was doing good because he invited Jesus to dinner. He thought he was doing good because he was doing Jesus a favor and pointing out the sinners in the crowd and showing his knowledge and his perception and his discernment. And he thought he was doing good because he was answering the questions in the right way and he was understanding the stories. But it doesn't do any good to have a knowledge of God in your mind and have no application. Oh yeah, you can spout the verses, you can do all these things. I heard somebody bragging about a particular person, and we were talking, and he was bragging about this person. He said, man, this person can spout more scripture than you can. You know, that's entirely possible. When I was young and had my mind, I had lots of verses on instant recall. Now I'm very much in favor of knowing, was it at the right-hand top corner of the page? You know, as long as you have your Bible, you can find the verse. Hey, you do what you can, right? If you have to have your Bible and do that, do it. I mean, it'd be better to memorize Scripture and so you know the address of the verse that you're quoting. But you do whatever you have to. But yeah, this guy could probably do it. But his life betrayed him. The attitude of his hearts betrayed him because he didn't believe the things that he knew. That's sad. That's sad to be able to quote major portions of Scripture and not believe it. It's sad to be in a place where the Pharisee was, where he knew so much about God and he was so close to having an eternity of happiness with God. Fall right through his fingers because he wasn't humble enough to realize that he was the one that Jesus Christ was talking about. And that he was the one that needed the Savior. And there he is saying, if this man were a prophet. You know, it's in the education system, it's considered an asset to doubt. Right? You're supposed to question everything. Because after all, that's the intellectually honest thing to do, is to question everything. You know, don't be taken in by this philosophy or that philosophy. Examine them all and be open to all new possibilities. And so, someone who believes the Bible is very much downgraded. But you know, it's not necessarily being closed-minded. I'm not being closed-minded when I approach somebody who has more wisdom than I do and I defer to them. If I'm going to a doctor, I'm not going to sit there and tell him about my knowledge of molecular, you know, construction or whatever. Hey, he's supposed to know his business. So the doctor's going to say, I think we need to do this, this, and this. And then I judge by whether this, this, and this is going to hurt real bad, whether I really want to do this, this, or this. But I'm not going to sit there and discuss with him all of the differences of medical procedure and all that. He knows that better than I do. And so there, when it's all said and done, I say, doctor, you know more than I do. I'm going to put my trust in you. And so you go, and if he's a quack, he's a quack. Of course, that just blew my illustration, though. Because the Lord's not a quack. The Lord's reliable. The Lord's faithful. The Lord has more wisdom than I do. The Lord has demonstrated through His Word that He has a knowledge of humankind that is far deeper than what I know. That He understands the true nature of the problem. And that true nature is sin. And you see, we've got to come to an agreement with God. The reason why I bring this Pharisee up is because this Pharisee betrayed himself by the way that he treated Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus' accusation was against him? Jesus didn't even accuse him of saying if. He didn't confront him about his doubt. You know what he did? He said, when I walked in, you didn't give me any water for my feet. When I walked in, you didn't anoint my head with any oil. When I walked in, you didn't give me a kiss. And then he contrasted his devotion to what this woman's devotion was. You know, I'm telling you, what an incredible indictment. You know, you can start telling self-righteousness is because all the attention is on you. You are so self-absorbed, so self-interested, so focused on yourself that you can't bring yourself to bring any kind of devotion to Jesus Christ. You give more credit to yourself than to God. And even when you're giving credit to God, you're really in a subtle way giving credit back to yourself. That's why self-righteous preaching doesn't work. You ever sit under a self-righteous message? We might even be guilty of preaching some. Well, I did this, so therefore you guys ought to do that. I've done this, therefore you guys ought to do that. You know, when somebody starts preaching their own self too much, you know, I just start cringing and I start holding back. And I say, man, nobody can be that good. Plus, there's a real danger when you start bragging on other people's righteousness or your own righteousness. Is something this Pharisee failed to see is that the best of us are just like dirty rags. Jesus gave a story to the guy. He said there were two people. One had a debt that was very small. What does it characterize it in here? One had 500 pence. The other had 50. There's some valuable lessons in that story right now. And one of them is that the one who owed less still could not pay his debt. That's an amazing thing. Do you realize there are some people that are greater sinners than other people? There is no doubt. If I go and I rob 6 banks, and my wife tells a white lie, and we compare the 2 sins together, my sin is going to be worse. Why? Well, because her white lie just made a little bit of difference. It just had small impact. But you see, my robbing the banks, it impacted other people, didn't it? It defrauded institutions. My wife can't go to prison for 45 years for bank robbery, but I can go to prison for 45 years. I can deprive my children of a father and a husband to my wife. And I mean, there are all kinds of impacts. You can't say that all sins are equal and all sins are alike. There are some sins that are worse than others and that they have greater impact, greater damage to society, and greater hurt for yourself. But both are still sins. And you know, it's a good thing for you to know this one thing, and Jesus is trying to point this out to this Pharisee, that there is no remedy for a white lie any more than there is a remedy for bank robbery. Each of them has no remedy. The violators could not pay the debt. That's what the Bible teaches us. Sin is a debt that you cannot pay. And so if I stand before God with a white lie on my account, I have no covering for that white lie. I've got no payment for that white lie. I cannot skate through for that white lie. I cannot gain entrance into eternal life by trying to justify that white lie. And in that sense, it is no different than someone who's committed bank robbery. They are both in debt. And so here's the thing. Both violators are standing before God and desiring forgiveness. What if the bank robber gets forgiveness and the person who told the white lie does not give forgiveness? Then all of a sudden your self-righteousness begins to rear up inside you saying, no, that's not right, that's not fair. And I've heard it say over and over, and I've heard people say, you know, if Hitler, before he had died, had cried out to God for forgiveness, he would have been saved. You talk about absolutely infuriating your natural man. Hitler. The one who led to death millions and millions of Jews and did crimes that were so incredibly unspeakable in the name of race. And you say, no, there's no way. But you see, that's because you don't understand the nature of sin. The Pharisee did not understand the impact of sin. You goody two-shoes are not going to make it any easier than a mass murderer. You that have never violated or done anything wrong in your own mind have no more chance to get into heaven than the worst sinner. And in some cases, you have less chance because your self-righteousness is blinding you from seeing your true condition. He says there are two that had nothing to pay, and frankly, he forgave them both. You see, he didn't show any kind of appreciation to the Lord. There was no devotion. There was no sign that there was any kind of a gratitude in his heart for sins forgiven. It tells you one thing very quickly, that he did not have his sins forgiven, and in his own mind, he didn't even have any sins. I hope you're not there today. I hope you're not blind to your own sin. I hope you're not one of those that even now, as we talk about sinners, you're thinking about somebody else. Now, what if that person who told that white lie knew that that white lie was going to send them to hell, and they cried out to God for mercy and for forgiveness, and God granted it to them? And they, in their gratitude and in their devotion and in their incredible emotion at having been forgiven, bow their knees to Jesus Christ and begin to kiss His feet. You see, the truth is, it doesn't matter if you're in debt 500 pence or if you're in debt 50. It doesn't make any difference. How do you see your sins? What's your perception? Now here we have the woman. And she's a sinner. She's known as a sinner. You know what's coming out of her? Not intellectual statements about Jesus Christ. Not trying to hide her sin by demonstrating some shallow knowledge about who God is. But let me tell you something. You can know all about God and still not know Him. You realize what Paul says in Corinthians? He took all of his knowledge, all of his education, all of his learning in the law, and he counted it but dung that he might win Christ. None of his knowledge gained him a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul had to humble himself before God in order to find out any kind of knowledge. You see, it says here in the text, that this woman, verse 38, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. It's not the place of honor. That's a place of incredible humility. Don't underestimate the humility that this woman is suffering right now. You see, everybody likes people to speak well of them, isn't that right? Everybody likes to think well of themselves. Nobody likes rebuke. Nobody likes to be humbled. How much more to be humbled in public? I don't want to be embarrassed in public. I don't want to be stood up before a group of people and say, you know, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. I've got to tell you something. That's hard. You know what some of you have had to do? Some of you have had to stand up and apologize to the church for your actions and ask forgiveness. I don't underestimate that at all. Because I've dealt with a lot of people that said, look, I dealt with a young man that said, look, I'll do anything except that. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go individually, this one person here, I'll go over here. But I cannot stand up before the whole church and tell them that I'm guilty. Well, I understand. That is a humbling thing to do. That is a hard thing to do. And that's why we have lawyers, you know, that if you're guilty, you try to represent yourself to where you don't have to do this. But before the Lord, that's exactly the place where you have to be. You can't avoid it. You can't go to God retaining your own honor. I've seen people that they're, if we would characterize it by body language, their submission to God is just kind of like this and back up. Not this woman. This woman was on her face. What would happen in a prayer meeting if we got under conviction and I got under such terrible conviction that I just started crying and I laid down on the ground with my face to the ground crying out to God and everybody's sitting around staring? You wouldn't be going, oh, thank God for repentance, thank God. I'll tell you what you would be thinking. Whoa, what did he do? Why do you think not a lot of people would like to come up and confess their sins when we say, hey, come on up, kneel down, come on, take care of things, confess your sins, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, because they know what everybody else is going to be thinking. Wait a minute, I got a reputation around this place. If I go down to the front and get down on my knees, it might ruin your reputation. That may be the best thing for you. Because I'll tell you something, I've seen some souls that have stood up in this assembly and said, look, I was wrong. I did, and characterized it exactly, not details, you know, not going through all the gory details so that you can enjoy the soap opera, but just standing up and saying, I was wrong. Please forgive me for my sin. I have seen God turn them around and build them up and turn them into something incredible. The healing and the restoration that comes from humility, that Pharisee will never know anything about. And as long as you're sitting there in your self-righteousness, and don't just think I'm talking about lost people, I'm talking about Christians that have been sitting in church for 20 years and never have humbled themselves before the Lord. You're a Pharisee too. You're just a saved Pharisee on his way to heaven, but denying yourself incredible, incredible sources of joy in this life. You see, God hates self-righteousness in you just as much as He hates it in people that are lost. This woman got down on her feet behind Him. And she was weeping. Why was she crying? Because sin hurts. Sin just doesn't just hurt you, it hurts everybody. There are people in this town that are crying today and brokenhearted, and it's not even because of their sin, it's because someone close to them had sinned and it touched them and it affected them. A man decides he's going to violate the law and gets sentenced to prison and goes to prison. It doesn't just affect him. It affects his wife. It affects his kids. It affects the shame of the whole family. Yeah, it affects everybody. Sin has devastating consequences. Listen, you can't just do what you want to do. It's going to hurt others. And when you realize that, you see the tears, they start falling. When the damage is done. You see, it's a lot of fun on a Friday night when you're in the back seat. But then when you find out you contracted some sort of incurable herpes or AIDS or have gotten pregnant, then the tears come, don't they? You know what it would be better to know ahead of time before you get into the sin is tears are gonna come. Happiness will never come from sin. If you can look at your sin and not feel ashamed or embarrassed, then you don't understand the nature of sin. If you can stand up before the people and smile and brag about what you used to be, how can we do that? I've done it myself where I've stood up and kind of with a little half smile said something about something that I did when I was lost. You see, those things are shameful. There was a time when in our society we covered shame. Shame is a good thing. Unfortunately, the psychologists and the psychiatrists are trying to get us out of shame and guilt and embarrassment. Oh man, you're just trying to lay a guilt trip on me. You ever heard that before? Well, there's no way that I as a human being can put guilt into your soul. Obviously, it was already there. If you felt bad about something, there's probably a reason why. So what will it take to humble you? You see, you're not going to get any breakthroughs in walking with God until you come to this place of humility. What is it that you're offering God? You see, this woman, she came and noticed that the relief that she demanded showed no bounds. It said that she took this alabaster box of ointment and she broke it. We understand from other passages that this was probably a very valuable commodity. It was like just taking all of her valuables and just wasting them upon the Lord Jesus. And even in another story, one of the self-righteous disciples crossed his hands and said, "Man, we could have done a lot with the poor for this thing right here." But she said, "No, it belongs to Jesus and I'm going to anoint Him with it." And she just wasted it all. Here's another thing. The Pharisee had plenty of reserve. This woman had no reserve. Have you ever been desperate? Thank you. Was what the rest of you should have said. I'm not desperate. I'm very self-satisfied. Sorry about that. You know what desperation will do? Have you heard stories of the desperation of some people and the things, the extents that they'll go to because they just see no other way out. They see they want something and they're striving for it. Well, this woman was incredibly desperate. Many other cases in the New Testament of people that wanted to get to Jesus and they would do anything. There were blind men on the side of the road that were crying out. And when the people they respected said, "Hey, be quiet, shush down," they just cried out that much more louder. There was a woman who would stretch through her hand through the crowd just trying to touch Jesus' garment, doing whatever she could in order to find relief. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you one thing that'll get your attention faster than just about anything else in this world, and that's physical pain. Physical pain will take a strong man and make him a blubbering idiot in the space of no time at all. "Yeah, I'm a tough man. I can take a hit." Now, I'll tell you something. I can take a hit, but I can't take a sinus infection. I laughed at you guys, and I said, "Man, you guys, all your sinus infections and all your..." And I walk up to Linda, you know, during allergy season, I go, you know, and just... So the Lord finally struck me down. And I got a sinus infection, and I was praying. I said, "Lord, it's enough. Just take me home." Oh, I wanted relief. And then you start getting advice. You see, what you need to do is to take ginseng, and you need to mix it up in a little poultice with some battery acid, and you need to put that stuff in your nose, and you'll feel better in no time. And so you do. I'm serious. There would be people that if they knew they could get relief from sinuses would put battery acid in their nose because someone told them that it was going to work. Because you're desperate. You're looking for answers. There are rancheros in northern Mexico that don't have a medical background. They've never even been to a doctor. And yet they set up a clinic and give you stuff for cancer research. And there's people that go down and pay thousands of dollars to let somebody with no education give them some liquid because it's going to cure their cancer. That's the kind of desperation I'm talking about. Isn't it amazing that we will put out much more effort and resource to try to gain our physical health back, and we will ignore our soul? I've had many people say, well, if you got your health, you got everything. And I'll be thankful as long as I have my health. And my question always was, well, what if you don't have your health? What then? You see, the disease that you have in your soul is so much more serious. Your physical disease will kill the body. Your spiritual disease will kill your soul. You ought to be thinking about where you are spiritually. You know what this woman did? She went and did whatever it took to get to Jesus. And not only that, but she stayed at His feet in this place of humility. Everything that the Pharisee should have done, she did. Look and consider the contrast in attitudes. One was at His feet. One was at His head. One was sitting at the table with Him. One was down underneath the table at His feet. One had His head lifted high. The other one could barely lift her head. One was questioning. The other was crying. One was spouting off knowledge. The other one was just weeping with sorrow and with repentance and with anguish. And I'll tell you the result. The one that was on the floor was the one that got forgiveness. The one that was down there on the ground was the one who got forgiveness. Let me tell you something about you. You're sitting there and everything's going good for you and you've got everything you wanted and you have this superficial relationship with God that you think is going to suffice. You know a little bit about Him. You know a little bit about His Word. You swing by church every now and then. You give lip service to being religious. And you're the one that sits at that stop sign and looks at that man or that woman that's sitting there holding that cardboard sign and saying, yeah, they're just there because of the drugs, or they're there because of alcohol abuse, or they're there because of this or that. And you look down your nose at somebody else because you think they're worse off than you. Let me tell you something. That person with the cardboard sign has a greater chance to get saved than you do. Because you're not willing to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You're not willing to bow your knee. You're not willing to get down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and beg His forgiveness. And you'll never know the joys of forgiveness unless you first go through repentance. Oh, my friend, why don't you just change your mind? Why does it have to be about you? Why don't you turn your focus to Jesus Christ? The Pharisee was looking around. He would know what manner of sinner this woman was. He was interested with the outward. This woman had no eyes. I don't think this woman knew that the Pharisee was there or this conversation was even taking place. The only thing that this woman knew is that Jesus Christ was there. Your devotion to Jesus Christ will be directly proportional to your sense of forgiveness and what God has done for you. And let me tell you something, Christian. Those of you that at one time had received the forgiveness of God, what's your level of devotion now? How is it that you can go day by day by day and never tell Jesus Christ that you love Him? Never tell Him and give Him appreciation as to what you've done. You're one of these that kind of says, praise the Lord, down, you know, you're in the restaurant and you're the one that drops the napkin. And as you're picking up the napkin, thank you, Lord, for this food in Jesus' name. So that nobody really knows who you belong to. See, you're almost ashamed. You're almost embarrassed about Him. You're almost too ashamed to lift your head. Listen, you've lost your sight. You've lost it. You know what you are? You are backslidden. That's a good word. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. She's not going forward. She's going back. Listen, if you're cold and you're stubborn in your heart, that is not a good thing. Maybe it's time to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Say, man, I want to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You start by getting honest with Him. You drop all the games. You drop all the stuff and you get honest with God. You tell Him things you wouldn't even tell your wife or your husband. I don't confess in public. I go somewhere where nobody can hear me. I go somewhere private. I only want God to know my prayers of confession. I want to be clean before God. And I know that when my heart is cold and I have no devotion for God, that it's a problem in my heart. See, God's forgiven us so much. Do you realize that? Or have you lost sight of it? God's done so much for you. He's so incredible. He's so worthy of adoration and praise. You're sitting there giving Him your leftovers. Like a conversation I had right before dinner on the grounds. Somebody said, well, you think there's going to be any turkey at dinner on the grounds? And I said, I hope not. And so why not? Because that means that turkey was sitting out in somebody's table on Thursday for about 4 or 5 hours while people were standing around playing Monopoly and doing other things. And then they scooped it up, they put it in the refrigerator, they warmed it up on Sunday morning and stuck it out for dinner on the grounds. I don't eat turkey at dinner on the grounds. I know where it came from. You know what I want when I come to dinner on the grounds? I want somebody's fresh cooked meal. You'll see it, all the leftovers, they're still there. They're getting brown edges and everything all dried up. The fresh cooked meals, they're scarfed up and they're gone. Even H-E-B chicken goes faster than your leftovers. Isn't that what Malachi 1 says? God said, you take this sacrifice, you offer it to your governor, and you see if he'll be pleased with you. And here you are, your heart is filled with the world. Your heart is filled with your desires. Your heart is filled with your goals and your dreams and your ambitions and your joys. And you don't have any room for God. And you think you can just take a small part of that heart and throw it God's way. And God's going to clap up and down and He's going to get happy and He's going to say, oh great, I just got some leftovers today. He's going to push them aside. See, I don't want any of this. That's why a good man got rejected and a bad woman got accepted, because they saw their sin for what they was and they gave to God what He deserved. You ought to be ashamed at what you've been giving God. Hey, what, you just trying to pump us for money or for time or for whatever? No, that's not what I'm trying to do at all. But the truth is, the church would benefit. We wouldn't have the general fund going into the red if people were right with God. But it's not about money. It's not about maintaining buildings or ministries or anything like that. See, it's about you getting right with God. And someone who anything goes, I will do anything to gain the favor of God. I'll do anything to be in His good graces. I'll do whatever it takes to be right with Him. We'll have no problem in giving everything and laying it at His feet. That total, full, complete surrender to His will, His desire. That's what Jesus Christ wants. That's what He commends. And that's what He expects. And your not giving Him that is a sign that your heart is not right. Get the heart right and the rest will follow. The lesson to you, if you know in your heart you can say, I don't belong to Him, I've never really given my life to Him. The lesson is clear. Your self-righteousness will not save you. God will not accept your righteousness as an offering. You've got to humble yourself. Confess that you're a sinner. Beg God's forgiveness. Repent of your sins. That means change your mind. Turn from your wicked ways. He'll have mercy on you. Amen. And He'll save you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your word would have its desired effect today. On Christian or lost alike, whatever it may be. Lord, may Your Spirit touch us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 249.